Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Mark chapter number 6 this morning. Mark chapter 6 for our time together around God's Word. Mark chapter 6. We find ourselves in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 14. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. 2 weeks ago, Derek took verse number 1 down to about verse number 10 or so, and launched a great study there about seeing Jesus and about being able to see him up closely. And now we continue right along in our study in the book of Mark, going next chapter, next verse. We find ourselves in Mark chapter 6, and it's going to be in verse number 14. How do you survive and thrive as a Christian in 2021? What's your plan? What's your plan to survive and thrive? If you're married, have you talked to your spouse about the plan to survive and thrive as a Christian in this cultural moment? As a family, have you talked to your children about this? Have you gotten together, sat down, and said, listen, the times are evil, the days are crazy, and things feel as if they are spiraling out of control. So what's our plan? As a Christian, you have to have a plan. You have to play both defense and offense. You have to not be taken captive, Colossians chapter 2, by any ungodly philosophy, ideology, or theory. You cannot let yourself be taken captive. That's what Paul says to the Colossian church. That what that means is that the world, the flesh, the devil, that they are playing offense against you. They've drawn up a game plan to attack you. It comes against you, against your family, against this church, against your ministry. And you need to play defense against them and not allow them to take you captive. That's what Paul is telling the Colossian church. But that's not all that you must do. You must also play offense. So in a 2 Corinthians chapter 5 sense, you must take captive every thought, which means that you and I need a plan that we are going to attack the world, the flesh, and the devil with. Essentially, how will you deal with your own sin? Because our own sin, of course, is our biggest problem. Your biggest problem in this world is not circumstances. Your biggest problem in this world is not someone else. Your biggest problem and my biggest problem is our own sin. In any and all circumstances, every day that we face, we are not essentially victims, we are essentially criminals. We have sinned against the Lord. And what that means is that we must do both, go on offense and go on defense in order to thrive and to survive in this moment. What is your plan? How are you going to survive? Play defense. Do not allow yourself to be taken captive. How are you going to thrive? Play offense by taking captive every thought, so that you and I then are not carried about with every kind of wind of doctrine, Paul would say later. Mark chapter 6 gives us a comparison of two men. One man who learns to thrive and survive. Another man who doesn't. The man who thrives and survives isn't probably, at the first reading, the man that you would think. The man who thrives and survives is a man by the name of John the Baptist, who finds himself imprisoned and then eventually, by the end of the story, beheaded. The man who doesn't thrive and doesn't survive is a man by the name of Herod. The man who falls to every opinion, to affirmation, to cultural acceptance, to the whims and fears of other people, to the longing and the craving of approval, and he loses. Look at verse number 14 of chapter 6. If you found your place and if you're willing and able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. Verse 14, and when King Herod had heard of him, now the him there is Jesus. So Jesus' disciples have gone all throughout the region teaching and preaching about the Messiah has come. So when Herod hears of Jesus, for his name, Jesus' name was spread abroad, he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Therefore many mighty works do show themselves in him. And others said, it is Elias, which is Elijah. So some people say, it's Elijah. Others say, well, it's this prophet or that prophet. It's one of the prophets, verse 15. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He has risen from the dead. Okay, so look here. So what you're having in verse number 17 is now the retelling of a past event. If this were a movie, across the bottom of the screen would say 5 years earlier. So John is already dead, and Herod now is hearing of the ministry of Jesus. And Herod is saying, that is John the Baptist back from the dead. He's coming back to haunt me. Well, when did John the Baptist die? Now you're going to get the story of John the Baptist and his execution, which happened before this event in Mark chapter 6. So here's the event, verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, had bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he, Herod, had married her. That's strange. He married his sister-in-law. That's what he did. To complicate the matters, she's also his niece. Well, now that's really strange. So verse 18, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, unto half of my kingdom. And she went forth and she asked unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. And yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head be brought. And he went and he beheaded him, which is John. So the executioner goes and beheads John in prison. And he brings John's head in a charger and gave it unto the damsel. And the damsel gave it unto her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came, they took up his corpse, and they laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use this passage in our lives to teach us how we might thrive and survive as Christians in a culture that is hostile to you. I pray that you would show us how to thrive and survive, to live with the fear of the Lord instead of the fear of man. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. John is the one thriving and surviving. John is the one with a plan. Herod is the one being taken captive and losing. Herod is the one without a plan. John is the one thriving. Herod is the one losing. John is the one surviving. Herod is the one being captive. So, five ideas for you this morning of how we might thrive and survive as Christians. How do we thrive and survive as Christians? Five ideas right from the text. Number one, live for the glory of God. Live for the glory of God. You really see this in the story by way of contrast. Herod lived for his own glory. He lived for his own wants, his own significance, his own influence. Herod is a man who did what he wanted, when he wanted, how he wanted. And all he cared about was himself. He was an insecure, narcissistic little tyrant. That's who he is. That's all he cares about. His own image, his own worth. All he's interested in is saving face and pretending as if he is a man with a lot of power, even though he is a man with no power at all. What he has done in the text is he has taken Herodias as his wife. And the problem with that is that Herodias is his sister-in-law. It's Philip's wife. Additionally, she is his niece. And so their marriage is not only incest, but it is also adultery. And John has called him out on that. And John has said, this is not lawful. This is against the word of God. And yet Herod didn't care. Herod had no thought whatsoever about the glory of God. He had no thought whatsoever about the truth of God. He had no thought whatsoever about the word of God. All he cared about was his own glory, his own worth, his own wants. That's what drove him. Now, John is a man who lived for the glory of God. Herod lives for his own glory, but John lives for the glory of God. Let me show you what I mean. And John is a man who lives for the glory of God, and it is demonstrated with the authority and the confidence and the integrity that John lived with. And John is a man who knew who he wasn't. They asked John when John is preaching, who are you? Some say you're the Messiah. Some say you're another prophet. Some say you're the greatest prophet of all, come back from the dead. Who are you? And John's response to this is threefold. John says, first, I am a voice in the wilderness. Second, he says, I am a finger pointing. And third, he says, I'm simply a light that is shining. In other words, John says, I am simply the best man. I am not the bridegroom. I am the one here preparing the way for the one who is to come. And there is an occasion early on in the Gospels where John is baptizing and the crowds are so large around him. And Jesus is on the hill across the way. And John points across the river and says about Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And John goes on to say, he must increase, and I must decrease. John is a man who lived not for his own glory, not for self-glorification, not for self-gratification, but John was a man who lived for the glorification of God, for the glorification of Christ, for the exalting of Christ. And so it must be that if you and I as Christians are going to thrive and survive in today's cultural moment, that we must be Christ-exalting Christians. And we must live with the fear of the Lord. That the fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. But I think for far too many Christians today, we are in danger of being submerged by the fear of man rather than the fear of the Lord. There are many in churches today. There are many Christians today. There are many pastors today. There are many congregations today that are saying things like, well, we should take note of what everyone around us thinks about what we are doing. We should be very careful because the world is watching. Listen, friend, how about God is watching? The Lord is watching. The fear of man will silence our witness. Fear of man will submerge our holiness. Fear of man will set aside our godliness. There are many people today who seem much more interested in not offending the world than in not offending God. We must remember, friend, that this world put Jesus on the cross. We must remember this world beheaded John the Baptist. We must remember it is this world that put 11 of the 12 apostles in their graves. How is that for the world is watching? How is that for reputation? We would do well to remind ourselves as God's people that there is a line of blood that stretches all the way throughout Christian history, even to today, where our brothers and sisters in very difficult parts of the world are giving their lives to do the very thing that we are doing openly and freely here this morning. We must choose to live for the glory of God. We should be aware that this is where the war takes place. The collision between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. This collision, this battle is fought on the turf of your heart. And it's being fought on the turf of your heart even right now as you sit here and listen to this sermon. And we should understand that our lives are not simply an exercise in self-glorification. Our lives are not simply an exercise in self-gratification, but rather our lives, all that we do, whether we eat or whether we drink or whether we sleep or whether we play or whether we work, all that we do should be done to the glory of God. Which means every morning that you and I wake up, we should ask ourselves, how can I glorify God today? How can I glorify God today? Every interaction we have with our neighbors, our parents, our children, our friends, our coworkers, every interaction we have, am I glorifying God in this? Every choice that we make with our amusements, our entertainments, our free time, the question should be being asked, am I glorifying God in this? Are we reflecting the glory of God, the beauty of God, the excellency of God, the power of God, the might of God, the rule of God, the reign of God? If you want to thrive and you want to survive as a Christian today, you must live not for the glory of self, but you must live for the glory of God. He must increase. I must decrease. Second, we must live tough-minded. If we're going to thrive and survive, we must first live for the glory of God. We must second live tough-minded. Look at verse number 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison. Did you hear that? He put John in prison. There's not enough talk about this in the Christian church today. It's kind of assumed that if we follow God, that if we somehow make it through the trials of this life, if we navigate all the brokenness that is around us, then we will somehow, in the end, get to where we really want to be. It's a Winnie the Pooh version of Christianity. The Bible, biblical Christianity, is not Winnie the Pooh. Over and over in the New Testament, you will read the exhortation from the apostles, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not a walk in the park. It's assumed that this life, truly living the Christian life, following after Christ, pursuing godliness and sanctification and holiness in this world, it is assumed that we will have difficulty as we go through this life, which requires a tough-mindedness. John was tough-minded. He's thrown into prison. But you don't read John anywhere in the gospel accounts saying, hey, this wasn't what I signed up for, this imprisoned thing. And John understood he was following a warrior king on a warrior mission against the kingdom of darkness in this world, which involves a particular tough-mindedness. As Christians, we are not primarily vacationers. We're primarily soldiers in this world. As Christians, we aren't living our lives from one bed and breakfast to another. We're an army on the move. If this world is not our home, 1000 Pine Avenue does not belong to us. We leave it behind when we go and see Jesus. You can have this. We long for a city which whose builder and maker is God. There's a whole world filled with young men and young women who want to be on a team. They want to go to war. They want to defeat the enemy. They want to save the princess. But they want to do it from their couch. They aren't tough-minded. Listen, friend. Get off your couch. Unplug the electronics. Give your heart to Jesus. Stand for the truth. Be tough-minded in all that you do. It's John's preaching that essentially gets John in trouble, not his personality. Albeit, John's personality was quite distinct. In fact, go read about John. He's a very unusual man. He dressed in unusual ways. He had a very unusual diet. He exercised his ministry in a very unusual place. It was out in the desert. You had to travel out there in order to hear him. Nobody went and heard him by accident. You went and heard him on purpose. And boy, did they ever go to hear him. Crowds gathered around John. People flocked to hear John. Even in the text, Herod loved listening to John. That's what you're getting at the end of verse number 20. And when he, which is Herod, so Herod heard John. And Herod did many things because of what he heard from John. And he heard John gladly. He loved to go listen to John. There's a warning there. There's a warning that we can hear God's word preached. We can even hear the best preachers. But if we do not apply God's word to our heart, then it makes no difference at all. We're simply hearers of the word only. And we're deceiving ourselves because we are not allowing the word of God to be guided by the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives, shaping us into the sons and daughters that God would have us to be. It was not John's unique personality, it was John's preaching. A preaching that was marked by humility, by clarity, by urgency, by integrity. That's a wonderful model for all who preach. Humility, clarity, urgency, integrity. But it's in respect to that last point, his integrity. John had no difficulty at all being direct. On one occasion, while he's preaching to this crowd of the religious elite of the day, John stands and addresses the crowd this way, "You brood of vipers." Wow. That is not the way that you win friends and influence people. "You bunch of snakes," that's what he says. And then he proceeds to warn them that they should flee the wrath that is to come. And John was tough-minded. Herod, however, Herod is not tough-minded. In the text, Herod has a birthday party. It's a birthday party that you would never forget. You'll notice in verse 21, he has quite the group that comes to his party. Look at the birthday. He made a supper to his lords, high captains, and the chief estates of Galilee. He has quite the group that's gathered around him. Make a note of this. Insecure people always need attention. John isn't insecure. John is tough-minded. If someone comes out to the desert to hear him, great. If no one comes out to the desert to hear him, great. Herod, he isn't tough-minded. He's weak-willed. He's insecure. He can't stand on his own. And so he's always has to have people around him affirming how awesome he really is. Insecure people need all the attention. So it is with Herod. Herod throws himself a big birthday party. And what do you get a man who has everything he could possibly want? Look at verse 22. "And when the daughter said of Herodias, of the said Herodias came in, danced, pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said of the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." Herodias says to her daughter, "Honey, why don't you go in? And why don't you dance for Herod and all of his friends?" I think we should consider the brevity of verse number 22 as covering a multitude of sin. There were many things that happened in that event that were awful, atrocious acts. So Herod makes an agreement with Herodias, his daughter. Salome is her name. You'll get that in a different gospel. But he says to Salome, "Ask me, you did such a good job, honey. Ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you up to half of the kingdom." So she goes and she asks her mother, "What should I ask for?" And her mother responds, verse 22, 23, 24, "Ask for John's head." Why John's head? Well, because Herodias held a grudge against John. That's what verse 19 tells you. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him, against John. Herodias had a quarrel, a grudge, a bitterness, a resentment against John. And she would have killed him, verse 19, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and a holy man. Hear that. Herodias is a woman scorned. The only thing that stopped her from killing John earlier was Herod would not allow her to. Herod feared John. Herod protected John. Herod knew that John was a good man. Herod simply lacked the tough-mindedness. He lacked the courage to do what was right. Do you see it? And John is a man who's marked by integrity, willing to do the right thing, be tough-minded. Herod is a man who has no integrity. He's insecure. He knows what the right thing to do is, but he refuses to do it. And as we read this, I want you to ask yourself, would you be willing to choose the right thing over the convenient thing? Would you be willing to do the right thing over the convenient? If you want to live, if you want to thrive and survive, live for the glory of God. Second, live tough-minded. Third, live word-saturated. Live word-saturated. John's integrity, which is to say, John's boldness, John's authority, John's straightforwardness. It does not simply come on account of his personality. There's a tendency when you read something about John the Baptist to say, wow, you know, God has just built some people, you know, they're just like a Mack truck. They'll just bulldoze their way into things. I'm not really built like that. Some people, they're just fighters by nature. I'm more passive by nature. No. John's straightforwardness doesn't come from simply having this A-plus personality type. John's boldness and authority is as a result of being grounded in the Word of God. It's his confidence in God's Word that gives him the courage to speak courageously to the highest power in his world that day. And by the way, if things continue as they apparently are in our own individual culture, then preaching and living and believing very clear positions that this book has given to us will get us in trouble. And to the degree that you are rooted and standing and taking in and holding on and cleaving unto and wielding God's word as a sword, to the degree that you're standing on the word of God, you will be able to stand. You and I must be taking in God's word. We must drink it in. We must memorize it. We must hide it in our hearts. We must do what it says. I'll illustrate it this way, not in Mark's account of this event, but in Matthew's account of this event in Matthew chapter 11. John is in this position where he knows what's about to happen to him. He's about to be beheaded. And so he sends two of his followers to Jesus, and he says essentially of Jesus, did we get it wrong? We thought you were the one bringing about the kingdom. We thought you were the Messiah. And Jesus answers back in Matthew chapter 11. Go tell John that the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk. Now, to you and I, that might not seem like much. How is that an answer? But to John, that was all the answer he needed. Because that is a direct quote from the prophet Isaiah. What Jesus is doing for John is he's quoting to John the scripture so that John sits in prison and his followers show back up and they say, here was his answer. I don't really get it, but he said the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk. Do you have any idea what that means? And John goes, I know all that means. That means he's the Messiah. He's claiming his title. Jesus encourages John by way of the word of God. Do you see it? He's word saturated. He drinks in God's word. He memorizes God's word. He hides God's word in his heart. He's shaped and molded and fashioned by the word of God. If you and I are to live biblically, if you and I are to live holy in this world, if we are to thrive and survive, you must saturate your mind with the Word of God, which means you must read it. You must spend time in God's Word every day. Write it on post-it notes. Make notifications on your phone. The books you read, be sure that they're filled with the Word of God. Speak the scriptures every day. Say them in your prayers. Use them to guard and guide your conversation around the dinner table. If you're going to be a good astrophysicist, you need to study astrophysics. If you're going to be a good soccer player, you have to go and you have to work on your craft of soccer. If you're going to be an architect, you have to get into the books and figure out how to design good houses. And if you're going to thrive and to survive as a Christian in this world, you must saturate your mind with the Word of God. Surviving and thriving in this world is not incidental. It doesn't happen by accident. It's essential that we have grounded ourselves in the Word of God. It's why our preaching and teaching method is the way that it is here at First Baptist Church. Next chapter and next verse. Why? Because we want all of the Word of God. We don't want our pastors and our teachers to pull back in any way from the text of Scripture. It's what guides us. It's what shapes us. It's what pulls us forward. It's the only rock that we can stand on in this world. It's the sure foundation, and it's unchanging for all of eternity. Much in this life changes. God's Word never changes. And John is a man who has filled his heart and mind with the Word of God. Herod is a man who has not filled his heart and mind with the Word of God. He simply boasts about how proud, how arrogantly he can do whatever he wants to do whenever he chooses to do it. Herod is a man who rejects the truth. John is a man who stands on the truth. He says to this little girl, "What would you like? Anything up to half of my kingdom." She says, "Give me John's head on a plate." I'm saying this to you just in passing and pastorally. You should be careful of moments like this. Be careful of the moments where you've surrounded yourself with insecure people who need all the attention and who will do nothing but affirm your every want or desire. Beware of the office party. Beware of the two-day conference. Do you know how many adulterous relationships come out of events like that? Beware where the jokes flow and the flirts are present. Beware of the day when temptation and desire and opportunity all come together. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Did you not know that Satan is crouched at the door, waiting to spring the trap for you? Had you not heard that you should flee fornication and youthful lust? Did you not know that you should set no wicked thing before your eyes? We ought to ask God to keep us from temptation. We ought to ask God to give us a desire for Him, not a desire for our flesh. We ought to ask God to give us a desire for His Word. We ought to ask God to keep us from evil. This is specifically what the Lord prays in the Lord's Prayer. And if we ever have the desire to do evil, we ought to ask that God would never give us the opportunity to do evil. If we ever have the desire to do evil, we ought to ask God to not give us the opportunity to. And if the opportunity to do evil is in front of us, we ought to ask God not to give us the desire. Do you see the war? Where temptation and desire and opportunity all converge, you and I will fall. You and I will fail. You and I will be no different than Herod. All the danger that's represented in the converging of temptation, desire, and opportunity, when they all three meet, when that day comes, listen, friend, when that day comes, when all three of those converge at the same time, let me tell you the most spiritual thing you can do in that moment. Ready? Run. That is not the time for a prayer meeting. Run. Flee. Get away from it. Our greatest weapon to resist temptation, our greatest weapon to resist evil, our greatest weapon to resist even the opportunity to do evil is the Word of God. Hide God's Word in your heart so that you might not sin against Him. Fourth, you want to thrive and survive in today's world as a Christian, you must live church strengthening. They behead John the Baptist. That's how the story ends, right? Look at the text. Chapter 6. Look at verse 29. And when the disciples heard of it, they came. Do you hear that? When the disciples heard it, they came and they took up his corpse and they laid it in a tomb. What an interesting verse. Why is that included? Because it shows you something. It shows you something about the example of John's life. John is a man who lived for the glory of God. John is a man who lived tough-minded. John is a man who lived word-saturated. And it would have been so much easier for his followers to just hide back in the shadows, not fully identify as a follower of Christ, as a believer in the Messiah. And yet from John's example, and even at his death, here they come out of the shadows, willing to get his body and put him in the tomb. They had courage. You don't think they were marked men in the eyes of Herodias? You don't think they were marked men in the eyes of Herod? You don't think they were marked men in the eyes of the religious elite? Of course they were. But now they have courage to come and do what is right. Why? Well, because John had encouraged them. That's literally what the word encourage literally means, to put courage in. John had put courage in them by way of example in his life. He literally helped them. He gave them courage. I pray that you have been encouraged as you've attended here. I pray that you would be encouraged to attend. I pray that you would encourage others to attend, to meet together as a church, to worship together as a church, to worship without the encumbrances of the state. I've said it before, I will say it again. There are very hard issues that face Christians and the church today. And we, as God's people, need much wisdom and dependence on the Spirit in order to navigate difficult days like these. But in understanding that we live in difficult days, we should recognize that we will all not probably land at exactly the same point when it comes to possible choices that we could make or demands that are put on us. We will probably all not agree on the way that everyone should be doing everything. Everyone, it seems, has an opinion about the way something should be done, could be done, can be done. A pastoral mentor of mine said one time, Dave, opinions are like armpits. Everyone has a couple, and most of them stink. That's good advice. We don't gather as a church because it's our opinion. We gather as a church because we're commanded in the scriptures to gather and worship together as a church. It puts strength in us. It puts courage in us, and it glorifies God. And so let us commit to this, that we are not fundamentally called to follow the lordship of Herod. Herod didn't die for you. Herod is not your Lord or my Lord. Herod did not raise from the grave for you. Jesus Christ did. There is no king. There's no prime minister. There's no governor. There's no president who has shed their blood to atone for your sin. Only Jesus Christ has done that. And only Jesus Christ has the rights, not only to the universe, but has the rights to the church. And he has given to us as a church, effectively, the right to govern ourselves. He has not called the state to order the worship of the church. He has called the church to order its own worship of him. And so as Christians, let us be strengthening Christians, putting courage in our brothers and sisters around us, recognizing that they may see things differently than how we see them, and that's okay. That's okay. So long as we stand on the word of God. And if you have found a body of saints that is faithfully preaching the word of God, I did not say perfectly preaching the word of God, because there is no such church. But if you found a church that is faithfully preaching the word of God, then join in and encourage and exhort one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. We must be church strengthening. Find a brother or a sister in the church and encourage them. Put courage in them. This is what we're called to do as the body of Christ. And in doing this, we thrive and survive as Christians in our day. Last one, live for eternity. Live for eternity. This is the day the Lord has made. We love to start our Sundays with that. But today matters ultimately because there is a last day. There is a day in which all of us will stand in front of God. And unbelievers throughout history scramble desperately to try to deny the reality that everyone will one day stand in front of a holy and righteous God. And only those who know Christ as their Savior, only those who have turned to Christ through faith and repentance are allowed into heaven and eternal life. And everyone who has rejected Christ, and everyone who has turned away from Christ, and everyone who has done their own thing, they have tried to find their own righteousness apart from the righteousness of Christ, will go to hell for all of eternity. That is what the Bible says. John is a man who lives for eternity. Herod is a man who lives for here and now. It's interesting because Herod finally gets the chance to meet Jesus. This is something that Herod wanted to do for the longest time. He wanted to meet Jesus. So he finally gets the chance to meet Jesus. at the prospect of a crucifixion. You can read it for yourself if you would like. It's Luke chapter 23. And when Jesus stands in front of Herod, this long-awaited meeting, it's like building and building and building in the gospel account. When Jesus and Herod finally see each other face to face, Jesus refuses to speak to him. Did you hear that? Go read it. It's Luke 23. When they finally see each other, Jesus refuses to speak to him. Christ, the loving shepherd, Christ, the Savior of all who believe, Christ, who is hours away from his death, an atoning death on the cross, in that moment essentially says to Herod, "You had your day, and it's not today." And then in verse 11 of that text, Herod reveals exactly who he really is. It's Luke 23, verse 11. Here's what Herod says. "And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate." Do you see? Friends, I have to tell you this. There are no second chances after death. There is no possibility of finding some other way into eternal life, of finding some other means. And all of us are just one breath away from eternity. So when God, by his word and his spirit, speaks to our hearts, when he calls us to truth in his word, let us move into holiness and godliness. Let us live for the glory of God, not for the glory of self. Let us deny ourselves, take up our cross, and go strong after Jesus. Let us be tough-minded in this world. Let's saturate our hearts, our minds with God's word. Let's encourage one another all that we can. And let's live with eternity in view.